thank you for being here. The notes tonight should say Philippians 1, 12 through 20 at the top. There's two stacks or some of the last a couple weeks ago, so if you don't have those, there's a few more back there. We're going to try to get through those verses. I'm not sure we're going to get all the way through verse 20. But as we look at this, beginning in verse 12, we're beginning now that he's going to give the friendly part of the letter. And if you look at the notes right here, the first thing it says is common of friendly letters of this time from 60 to 62 AD, if that whole time period of Greek letters, was the salutation. We studied that, the thanksgiving followed by the prayer, and he did a lot with that last time we talked about this. He would follow that, or the writer would follow that with some information about the person writing the letter. And sometimes that was the only thing that the letter was. You know, hello, it's me, everything's fine, I'm doing well, we arrived last week and everybody's healthy, see you soon. That's the end of the letter, just like an informative letter. And that could be what Paul was doing right here, was just providing an informational letter to the Philippians that it was fine. Basically what they're going to find out tonight, and we're going to see, is his condition is not as bad as you think it would be. I mean, we call them, for example, the prison epistles, you know, and I remember, you know, hearing about the prison epistles. You know, Paul's writing these letters from a dungeon and he's chained to the wall, and oh, what faithfulness, and not belittling Paul here, but kind of belittling the background of the whole story. Even here in this prison epistle, he's writing, hey, you know, it's not as bad as, this is what you're going to hear tonight, it's not as bad as you think it is. Because of my situation, everyone in the Praetorian Guard and in Caesar's house is knows why I'm here. I mean, I've got guests. He's in an apartment. We know that from Acts. It's being rented. He is under surveillance, being watched by guard every 4 hours. They're switching. So, I mean, there's guard after guard, 24 hours a day, coming by and watching Paul, observing Paul, listening to the debates, listening to people ask him questions, watching him defend the gospel. And if there's free time, he's probably talking to the guards. We don't know for sure. But he's very positive, telling the Philippians in these verses, everyone here has heard the gospel because I'm in prison. But outside of prison, it's not like it's stopped. Outside, everyone's encouraged. They're speaking the gospel, some for good reasons, some for bad. But this is really served, and the word is going to be advanced, to advance the gospel. And what I'm going to try to do here is these verses that we're looking at tonight are the words like thanksgiving, chains, the motivation of love, the motivation of selfish ambition, advance or progress, are things we're going to see in tonight's verses. But he's either already used that, like in chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, or is going to be using it later on in the book. And he's setting the stage. He's basically going to be using his situation. How are things going for him? Well, he's going to tell the Philippians, and they've lost track of him. When he went into Jerusalem, they're not sure what happened while he's in Jerusalem. Remember, it's been 5 years. He was in Jerusalem. He got arrested. There's some riots. The Jews are trying to kill him. He appeared before the Sanhedrin. All these things are trickling into Philippi. Then he's in prison, and he's appearing before Festus and Felix and Herod Agrippa. The Jews are still trying to get him transferred back to Jerusalem so they can kill him on the way. There's assassination plots. There were assassination plots when Paul left Corinth, swung by. The last time he saw the Philippians was because of an assassination plot when he was going to sail from Corinth back to Jerusalem. He heard about it, so he, instead of sailing, he took the land route up through Macedonia, talked to the Philippians, and then sailed in a different direction and went to Jerusalem to avoid the Jewish plot to kill him. So they knew, why are you here, Paul? Way back in, you know, 57 AD. As well, they're planning on killing me when I got on the ship, so I'm sneaking around this way. Well, he goes right into the lion's den to Jerusalem, has a riot, gets arrested, ends up in prison, ends up on a slave ship or a prison ship, ends up in Rome, and all they've heard is, like, it's not good. So they're, like, anxious about Paul. So he's basically telling them, hey, it's not as bad as you think. Yeah, I'm in prison. I've got chains. But, hey, this whole thing is playing out like a great strategy, is kind of his attitude. And I don't think he's pulling some kind of, you know, say positive things, and if you look up and the sun is always shining somewhere behind the clouds. I think he's actually being realistic with them. It's like, because, like, for example, when he writes to Timothy, later on in 2 Timothy, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I've run the race. I've finished the fight. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. It's over. I'm not getting out of prison. I mean, so he wasn't just always Mr. Positive. He's willing to face the facts. And I think, again, he's not being just a positive spin on things. His reason for this was going, we're going to see. We're reading these verses here this evening, or part of these verses. This is Paul talking about his situation. But then right after he gets done talking about his situation, he's going to start talking about the Philippians situation. And the difference is not this is Paul and this is the Philippians and Super Paul can do these things. Because whenever Paul talks, anytime he, again, he's going to be talking about his situation. But I want you to notice as we read through this, he's always talking about my or I or something about himself. But you don't know anything about him. We're not even sure where he's at just from this book. We're tying it into the book of Acts. Because anytime he talks about himself or his situation, it goes on into the mission of the gospel. It goes to Christ is doing these things. Doors are being opened. He's not talking about, well, I'm feeling pretty good. Had a rough day earlier this week. And, you know, the food's not bad. You know, you get used to the Roman style of cooking. And miss Jerusalem, miss some of my friends. And he's not writing like that. He's talking about his situation. But as soon as he talks about his situation, Paul's situation is he instantly about the gospel, instantly about Jesus Christ, instantly about how people are responding to the truth. So it's almost like he's, you know, a vessel. You know, like he's a servant that these things are happening through him, which is, I don't think he's doing that intentionally. I think that's the way Paul thought was about. He was a servant, and this is what it's about. And so, he's talking about his situation in hopes that they realize he's in a tough spot. They both got oppression from the same two groups of people. And then I'll catch all this up in the notes, is Roman society is against them, but also the church. There's struggles within the church. And Paul's going to address the struggles within the church. You go to the Philippians, they've got opposition from the society that they're in, but as soon as they gather together, what do they have trouble with? Within the church, there's division. There's a lack of unity. So Paul's facing some things, and he's explaining how God is working him out in his life. And now let's talk about you. Well, one, I'm doing it. You can do it too. I'm in prison. You're not. But we've got the same enemies. He's going to make the connections throughout here. They've got the same. And he's not, again, I don't mean to say that Paul's saying, I've got it tougher than you. You can do it too. That's not even Paul's point. He's just saying, my situation is this. It's a lot better than you thought it was. Now, if you'll think about it, your situation could be the same. Let your opposition advance the gospel. It's kind of like when you do, you know, I don't know anything about martial arts or wrestling, but when you start using the opponent's weight, momentum against themselves, back against them, that's where you have the leverage. And that's what Paul's doing. He's in prison, and there's guards always watching him. Isn't that oppressive? Yeah, kind of for the guards, I guess, because they've always got to listen to me. It's like, so Paul doesn't feel oppressed in prison and the guards are always watching over him. It's like he's got a 24-hour-a-day audience and they're letting people come argue with him. And it's like, this is great. Aren't you just chained up, trapped in prison? Yep. And people are brought to me. I don't have to sail around the Mediterranean world or walk the roads. I just sit here and write letters and people come and argue with me. It's a beautiful setup. It's like, oh, you mean it's good to be in prison? Yeah, it's working out great. And so he's kind of turning things around. So anyway, that's kind of the flavor of what we're saying, seeing here. Some other things, going back to the notes, I wanted to point out. Again, this is a friendly letter, and it begins just like a friendly letter. And this is the part after the Thanksgiving and the prayer where he'd say, well, like in chapter 1, verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And those first words we're going to see, now what has happened to me, you can see the second bullet point on the notes. In fact, the very words Paul uses, I wish you to know that, are found in two contemporary letters from Paul's own day. And again, I found this in a book, and they quoted them, and I didn't want to waste your time seeing all the letters. But one was from Apollinarius to his mother, Thaisis, where he says the same thing. I wish you to know, mother, that, the exact same words that Paul uses. He says, I want you to know, mother, that, and then he describes the situation. Another letter was from Isis to her mother, just because I want to entertain you, pronounced Thermuthion. Anyways, same words, the exact same Greek words. I wish you to know that, and that's what Paul uses. So that first verse 12 is, again, this, I find that kind of stuff interesting, is as, just because, like we've talked before, I come from a church and a generation of skeptics, and we don't believe the Bible. It was fabricated by the church. But we've dug up out of the ancient archives from this very time period on papyri two letters that have this same style, and they begin the friendly part about how they're doing by saying, now I want you to know, brothers, that. Instead of saying brothers, it's mother. I want you to know, mother, that, and then begins to describe it. So again, that's interesting to know that, again, a little bit of credit to the text of Scripture here, that these are contemporary letters. Then the third bullet point I've mentioned already, usually this part is brief, like everything's fine, I arrived last week, you know, food's good here, and I'm going to be fine, I'll see you when I get back. And sometimes it was just that, you know, when your kids go somewhere and they travel somewhere, we just want a phone call. Just let us know when you get to South Korea. And maybe just, you know, Facebook is nice, and if FaceTime, you know, they're going to be leaving, let us know. And that, a lot of times these letters were just that very thing, send a letter back, I made it, I'm fine. And sometimes that was the whole letter. That would be the end of the letter. I'm here, I'm fine, that's the end of the phone call. But Paul uses it, and you can even see here, he's going to expand this from verse 12 all the way up to verse 26. He's going to be talking about his circumstance, but it's not about him and the food and his health condition and how the room is. It's about what's happening because of his ministry being in prison, and it's all positive. The next thing is, first, Paul relieves the Philippians of any anxiety concern. I mentioned that they didn't know where he was. Next bullet point, Paul's personal update, quickly moves into a ministry update concerning the advancement of the gospel. This has been very much time on it personally. Now, this next part right here, let's go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 12 up through verse 20. In fact, I might go up to verse 26, because that's kind of the part. This kind of comes as a section about Paul's personal report. And then swinging over to verse 27, he's now going to start talking about the Philippians. So chapter 1, verse 12 up through verse 26. And one of the first things you'll notice here is the transition. Words like now and I want you to know, and then addressing them, brothers. Those are all three things that are in the Greek language and common in the context. And in the style of Paul's writing, those three things are all transitions. He's beginning, you can see different places in different letters where he switches the subject or makes a transition. So right here, this is again a new part. Again, it's not surprising. You're finishing the thanksgiving and the prayer for the opening part of the letter. And now verse 12, he begins the friendly portion of his update on what he's doing. So now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, we'll look at that word, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Again, that's not deliverance, I don't think, in the eschatological sense, that someday in the sweet by and by. I think he's talking about right there that the circumstances in Rome on the ground, the people's support from Philippi as far as their prayers and their support, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ leading the situation, it's all going to work out. He's not there because, he's already made the point, he's there because of Christ. He's there because of his religion. And his religion is not illegal at this point. In 61, 62 AD, it's not illegal. And once, and everybody knows he's there because of his religion or because of Christ, depending on how you want to look at it. If you're a believer or someone that's considering converting, you understand he's there for because of Christ. If you're just someone watching the situation in the news, you know he's there because of some religious matter. But he's not there because of some criminal charges. He's there because of his religion, and his religion is legal. He's done nothing wrong. So once this all is sorted out, he's planning on getting back on the road. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. So again, he's talking about his time there, that he will prove faithful himself. Interesting, the apostle is concerned or praying that one of his concerns is that he doesn't drop the ball. I'm in a great situation here, standing in front of Rome with a chance to present the gospel. I don't want to drop the ball here. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living, in other words, for me to live is Christ, meaning my whole purpose is to explain the gospel, to present the gospel, and there's no advantage in compromising so I can keep on living, because to keep on living without preaching the gospel would be a failure. To die because of the gospel would be gain. So to live is to preach the gospel. If they kill me because of the gospel, I win. What I don't want to do is get caught in between. I'm living, but I'm not presenting the gospel. I mean, I'm living, I'm still staying alive, I'm avoiding death. But by avoiding death, I'm missing the gain I could have of entering the presence of Christ. But by living and not preaching Christ, I'm actually failing. So for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress. There's the phrase again, progress. We're going to pick that up right here. Progress. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. And then we begin in verse 27. Whatever happens, however this works out, you now conduct yourself. And now in verses 21, 27 up to chapter 2, verse 18, you're going to see a lot of these things repeated, but now they're going to be, instead of being in Paul's court, he's swinging him over into their court saying, now, you, I anticipate you'll be able to do the same thing I'm doing because we've got the same God, the same Spirit. We're going to accomplish the same thing. So that's kind of his update on himself. Let's go ahead and look at that, starting right there from the verse 20. We'll go backwards, verse 25. Here, it's talking about the progress. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, what has happened to me has worked for the advance of the gospel. What I'm going to try and show you here, and again, it's some connections, and I think it's intentional. Paul is running the same thing, like we said before, that even from the get-go, Paul was talking about unity. It was him and Paul. It was Christ and Jesus, or Christ and God, and everybody's working in unity together for a common goal. They're all servants. Paul and Timothy are servants. Jesus Christ is a servant. Everyone's a servant for this bigger picture. And so the theme that he's writing is going to have a connection from the very beginning in his situation and apply to their situation. And so, for example, he's saying what's happening for me is advancing the gospel. That's in chapter 1, verse 12. And that picks up again in chapter 1, verse 25, where he says, I want to continue so you can progress in the faith. So everything's working good in Rome. I'm in Rome, and the faith is advancing. The gospel's moving forward. I want to rejoin you so you can continue to progress in advance. His goal was always to be advancing. Let's go back to the beginning here. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 12, and just run through this. Chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance this gospel. And what we're talking about here is a thanksgiving. He's talking about it's all good, and that's chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. He's talking about thanksgiving there. He's very positive. We're going to see chains. This is, you don't want to lose sight of this, because it's not just a random comment, but he's going to mention chains in verse 13, 14, and 15. Let's see this. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard that, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The later do so in love. Verse 17. Stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So this should not be 15, but it should be 17. Stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And as you look at these other verses here in, what am I doing there? What's 116? But anyway, 1:7, he's already mentioned chains in verse 1:7. It is right from verse 1:7, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. And so chains is, again, there's connections from the very introduction all the way to his situation. Another is going to be motivation. And the motivation is going to, in the positive sense, is going to be love. Chapter 1, verse 16, you can see the later do so in love. That's the positive. In chapter 1, verse 9, jumping back there. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So the idea there is there are people in Rome that are preaching the gospel out of love, support for Paul, unity with Paul. And he says he's praying for the Philippians. He already told them, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more. And that will result in similar action. There's love in Rome, love for the Philippians. Now selfish ambition. Chapter 1, verse 17. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition. This is now the negative side. But we're going to pick this up again. Chapter 2, verse 24. Or chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Is that what I want? 2, 2 through 4? I don't think so. Well, I'm going to read what I wrote here. It says, talking about Christ humility, then make it my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, purpose, do nothing out of... Oh, there it is, yeah. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each one should look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. And so in 1:17, the people that are... They're preaching the gospel in Rome, but they're failing because they're doing it for selfish ambition. Basically, what we're going to see... And we've got to have to decide when he talks about these people... We're going to have to at least consider who are these people that he's saying they're not enemies. He's being positive towards them. They got a good message. I don't think they're Judaizers, meaning because the Judaizers were ripped completely in Galatians because they're distracting people. They're getting people knocked off guard. They're preaching a false Christ. So these people that are advancing the gospel, some are doing it out of love. Some are doing it for selfish ambition. But they're still advancing the gospel. The Judaizers were not advancing the gospel. So again, these people have to be, again, we don't know for sure, but they seem to be, they have to be believers. They have to be Christians. They have to have the right message. Their message has to line up with Paul. But why are they preaching? The only thing they're criticized for is their motivation, which gives, they're clearly people in the church. These are people in the Church of Rome. Some are preaching, they're out of love. They're joined, and they're advancing the gospel because they're on Paul's team. They see this is a great opportunity. This is the truth. This is what we want to do. And they're motivated like the Philippians are, out of unity. We're working together. But there's others, selfish ambition. They've still got the truth. They're still in church. They've still got gifts, just like the Corinthians. They're still functioning. But what is their motivation? Paul says it's selfish ambition. They shouldn't use the word envy. They're going to be envious, and they're motivated by selfish ambition. And that would probably be, we can think about it, and we'll talk about it more when we get there. But most likely, the Church of Rome hasn't had any apostolic figure in the city. The church, which is pretty clear, most people would agree with this, Peter didn't start the Church of Rome. I mean, that's kind of flat out obvious. If you're Catholic, you're going to have to figure that out on another level. But the Church of Rome was up and running before Paul even got there. It probably started, and it's not even a stretch, it probably started as a result of what took place on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. When everyone came to visit, the Holy Spirit came. Jesus had just been crucified, just been resurrected. The Spirit comes. You've got the apostles explaining. Everybody's, talking about it. Paul comes all the way across country to help stop this new cult that's rising in Jerusalem. People get back on their ships, get back on the Roman roads, go back to Rome, go back to the synagogue, say, guess what? The Messiah is here. And we've already seen Paul do it several times in synagogue. Go to a synagogue, preach, split it. Some believe, some don't. Well, those people went back to Rome after the day of Pentecost, and what happened? They took, you should have seen what we saw. You should have, the Christ resurrected. It was Jesus. Like, and some are like, oh my gosh, it lines up with Scripture. And the church was formed. And others are like, absolutely not. And as we know, the Jews are kicked out of Rome. They're warned. They're forbidden to meet. And then they're eventually kicked out. Thus, Aquila and Priscilla had to leave Rome because the emperor told them they couldn't be there. So the church is started. The church is functioning. The truth is there. Paul, when he writes the letter to the Romans, isn't writing a letter to the Romans to correct them. He's giving them more information. We talked about that on Sunday. I'm going to come share my spiritual gift with you as an apostle, he says. And he says, what I mean is we can exchange spirit. You can strengthen me. I can strengthen you. He's not evangelizing him. He's instructing him, saying, I got to share with you. So this selfish ambition, you can just imagine, Generation Word Bible teaching ministry. If Galen's got a Tuesday night Bible study going here, and all of a sudden Billy Graham shows up. It's like, everybody's turning around looking at Billy back there. It's like, Billy Graham, or Franklin Graham. I know Billy would have a hard time getting up here right now. But it's like a Generation Word. What should I, if Franklin Graham walked in, what should I do? Here's Franklin Graham. I should probably let Franklin Graham have a say. You know, give him some room at the table. Well, the same, that's on my point. You understand my point? The church is functioning. There's already leadership in the church. There's already a hierarchy. There's already strife probably because you got people. There's probably already some kind of strife. It's natural. And then the Apostle Paul lines up. And remember, the church goes down to meet him. So some from the church go down to meet him. Some probably stayed back home and says, well, we don't want that Jew here. Maybe. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. They didn't go because they don't think we should have him here. We can do it alone. Others know it's to their best interest to go down and welcome the Apostle Paul. And they're doing the fake parade. That's going to shake in your hand, you know, doing the political right thing. Glad you're here. Really wish you would have drowned there in the ocean or the sea. But it's like, come on in. And others are really glad out of love saying, this is great. And they're really sincere. So you got those that are actually, well, just think politics. Some are actually protesting and burning tires in the street. Some are acting like this is the greatest thing to happen to the Republican Party. We're glad you're here, but man, I wish I could have got elected instead of him. And others are saying this is real, and they're actually sincere. So, the selfish ambition that he's talking about is most likely my thought, and again, we don't know for sure, but it's not like Judaizers, because they're not preaching the truth. The selfish ambition is probably people in the Church of Rome that have some place of authority or are working for some place of authority or have some kind of influence. And they see the Apostle Paul coming in. It's like, we got to make room at the table for Paul. And him being in prison gives them an opportunity to, get out and preach. They're preaching, trying to keep their group going, their leadership position going. But they're actually preaching the truth faster and more fervently so that Paul doesn't get the attention. They've upped their Bible study schedule. So it's like, you went over to Paul's prison. You had Paul, we got Bible study next week. We you can't be doing that. You know what I'm saying? Selfish ambition. So they're up. Some are upping their game because Paul's motivating them. Look, Paul's here. It's working. Paul's giving us encouragement because of the word. Others are upping their game because if we don't up our game, they're all going to go to Paul's prison, listen to him teach. So let's start another Bible study. So they're advancing because of selfish ambition. Do you understand kind of what I'm saying? Again, that's my take on it. Somehow it shakes out something like that. Because Paul is not condemning the selfish. He's condemning their attitude, their motivation. But they're preaching the right thing. They're just doing it because they're envious of me. These people are doing it because of sincere love. They know this is the thing to do. They're working together. And that all ties into what's going on in Philippi. We can see there's, and we go right back to the beginning of the letter, talking about the unity. Paul and Timothy, Jesus and God. Everyone's a servant, including Jesus. And the problem probably in the Philippian church is it's growing, it's rising up, but it's natural. There's a struggle for power, and people don't want. And again, there's probably churches in local homes. Different people meet different places, and who's got the best desserts after the Bible study, or who's got the nicest carpet in their house, or who's got the friendliest receptionist there at the door, or whatever. I don't know. But there's some kind of animosity there in Philippi. And that's why Paul's, like I said before, I just jump into it again. Chapter 2, that all about Jesus Christ. That whole section of verses is not about Jesus Christ because Paul's writing theology. It's a great theological set of verses. Whenever you study Christology, you go to those verses about Christ. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. Those are great Christology verses, understanding who Christ is. But Paul's not all of a sudden in the middle of, you know, middle of the letter after his friendly greeting, asking how everything's going with them. Says, hey, let me write some Christology. Here's a great section for a theology book someday. He's writing this as an example. You want to be like Christ and operate in love out of unity, not out of selfish ambition. Christ became the greatest, not because he came with motivation and self goals. Satan offered him that, and Jesus walked away from it. He's coming because he's got a place in the plan, and he's going to execute it as a servant. And this was the goal, not this selfish ambition. So that's all coming up there. Okay, what else we got here? Advance and progress. Okay, and then, of course, like I said, all these things are going to tie into when Paul goes talks to the Philippians. Okay, that's kind of what we're looking at here. What I'm trying to point out there is that there's a theme running through this letter. I do want to look in chapter 1, verse 30. And this when Paul gets done with his situation after verse 26 and moves into verse 27 and starts talking about the Philippians. Look in verse 30, and this is very interesting. I'm looking for verse 30. I'm going to begin in verse 28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, eschatologically, but that you will be saved, again talking about the end times, and that by God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Meaning, I'm in prison, but God's plan is working. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean God's plan's not working. You've been called to believe, and by believing, you're going to have some suffering. The world's going to come against you, and the church is going to come against you, or those within the church. Not everybody in the church is ready for unity. Not everyone in the church is ready to see someone else be used by God. There are people in the church that want everyone to just, whatever, honor them. And so this, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Now here's what I want you to see, chapter 1, verse 30. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Hear that I still have. Saw in the past tense, hear in the present tense. Now, when did they saw him struggle? I'm going to say that was in their previous, somewhere in the past, before. Oh, I'll just write this. 57 A.D. or before. Because remember, the last time he would have saw them was when he was going to get on a ship and sail to Jerusalem, and they heard about a Jewish assassination plan. He goes, okay, just send the ship off. Let's go, guys. And they go north and go up to Macedonia. Would have stopped by Philippi. There's no record of it, but most likely he stopped. We got the record of him stopping at Ephesus. So we would assume he stopped and spoke to him in 57 A.D. And even before that, going back to the starting of the church. So they saw beforehand. When did they ever see him have trouble beforehand? Well, maybe the very first day when he got beat and put in prison in Philippi. Remember that story? So, I mean, from the first day he was in prison getting beat and being oppressed, and his last visit through, he's running. It's like, he's got scouts out looking at people trying to kill me. You guys all okay here? Okay. And had a meeting with him. So they saw before, he says, and now he's just giving them his report about how things are going. Well, nothing's changed, except I'm locked up and I'm safe because I'm under guard protection from the Praetorian Guard. So it's a lot better than being out on my own being assassination attempts, because the guards are, if anybody's going to kill me, it's going to be Nero, and it's his guards guarding me, and they're not. So in other words, I'll read that one more time. He says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had. My point here, he's not talking about himself, he's talking about them. He says, you are going through the same. The Philippians are the same. They're going through the same struggle they saw in the past that Paul was having. And now, well, probably you've got your act together. You don't have any more problems. No, you hear now, currently, I just gave you the report. It's still going on. Get ready. I started off suffering the first day. Last time I talked to you, someone's trying to kill me. And now I'm writing you a letter telling you everything's okay, but still, I'm in prison. facing a court trial, and I've got some support from the church, but there's some people in the church undermining it. I've got support from the Praetorian Guard. Some people are listening, but some of the Roman society is coming against me. And so there, it's like, it's the same for them. What he's trying to say is, my situation is the same as your situation. He's not got some special problem or special advantage. They saw it before, and now they hear that he's having the same problem. And that's the last point I've got right there on page one, is that they're seeing the struggle. Now, page two, here's our, I begin with the verses there, breaking them down. Again, if you're interested, and it's kind of nice, not for every word, but it's kind of nice to be able to go back and see what our English translation. I'm using the NIV, but what's in your notes is the English Standard Version, and you know you're reading whatever translation you've got. But it's coming out of that middle row there of the Greek words written in Greek, and right above it is the English transliteration of the Greek word in English letters, so you can try to pronounce it. And here's verse 12. Notice it says, "To know, moreover, you, I want, brothers, that the things concerning me, really to the advancement of the gospel, have turned out." And right there, those first words, first one, the word moreover, would be the word now. That's a transition word. Moreover, now, next. And then, "I want you to know," means he's going to give them information. He's done talking about prayer and thanksgiving. He says, "Now, I want to tell you something. I want to give you information." And then the word brothers there is also transitional. And he used that many times. Whenever he switches subject, he says, "Now, brothers, I'm going on to another subject. Is everybody on the right page?" So those are all transitional. "To know, moreover, you, I want, brothers." So I want you to know this. I'm going to give you information. What is the information? It's about his situation. It's about what's going on in Paul's life. And again, I've said it already, but again, he's not going to go off onto his health and his room condition and, you know, who's with him and how's all, you know, what they do in the evenings. You play a little card game or something, or what do you guys do to relax? It's like, well, we get out, we go swimming, go out into the yard and do some weightlifting out there in the yard with the other prisoners. He doesn't say that kind of stuff. He's talking about the gospel. So here we go. The first bullet point is chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. Those three verses, or that first paragraph, is one Greek sentence. And the Greek sentence is going to have an information clause, meaning this is what's going on, and it's going to have the result. And the result clause is going to be compounded. It's going to be two things. Here's the information. That's in verse 12. And then verse 13 and 14 is going to give you two results from this information. And as you know, the gospel is advancing because Paul's in Rome. The results are people in prison are hearing. So people in prison are hearing the gospel. People outside the prison are hearing the gospel. So the information is, I'm in Rome, I'm in chains. The result, you can't get out of prison without hearing me tell or something. And what's happening out? Well, the gospel is advancing there too. They're hearing the gospel. And then he breaks this into two groups of people, those that are in love, doing things in love, and those who are doing things for self. And that's what's coming in these verses here. The next bullet point is this: things are not as the Philippians may have expected. And that's really his point in these verses. We're going back to the very beginning here. Is they would expect, oh, woe is me. I mean, I would expect. I mean, I always heard these, like I said before, the prison epistles. It's like, oh, Paul, chained to a wall, beaten, writing in the dark, probably scratching letters in stone with his fingernails, what's ever left of him, and wears through the fingernails. He uses the bones of his fingers to write the letters. It's like, no, not at all. It's not at all. So even he says, things are not as the Philippians thought. It's not as bad as you think it is. Things are really working out to our advantage. Now, if you want to feel sorry for Paul in prison, that's 2 Timothy. That's when he's in a dungeon and he's cold and he's alone and everyone's deserted him. No one's deserting him here. Everybody's coming to visit him. Some people are even jealous of his attention that he's getting, and they're out trying to promote their own ministry, trying to come against Paul. And so Paul is not in the same situation he was in 2 Timothy, where, again, he says very clearly, everyone has deserted me. I am alone. when I came before Nero, no one came to my defense. Now, you understand the difference. We've talked about that before. I just wanted, since I said, I'm going to point it out. In, say, 62 AD, Paul's going to appear before Nero, and everything's fine. There's no animosity between the Christians and the Romans. By 64, the Roman fire, Nero begins to kill Christians. By the time Paul's in prison in 66, fall of 66, 67 AD, Christianity is a crime. Now look how fast that changed. He's writing, he's in Rome between 60 and 62 AD. And he's fully confident when he appears for Nero, I'm confident it's not a problem. It's a religious issue. It has nothing to do with the legal system. I will probably be released. I'm fully confident. He's very confident. He says that in Colossians. He says it in Philemon. When he writes Philemon, he says, prepare a guest room for me. I'm on my way back to visit you in Colossae. And so that's 60, 62 when he's writing the prison epistles. He's not oppressed. He's not like, oh, woe is Paul. In fact, Paul's telling you, don't woe is me. This is working out great. I've got daily food, got security, got people coming and going, people writing letters for me. Just got another huge offering from the Philippians. Ministry's great here in Rome. Oh, you're locked up in prison. Yeah, I got some chains on, but he's not concerned about this. But by 66, by beginning in 64 AD, when Paul shows up, look, so let's say it's 61. By the time Paul shows up 5 years later, Christianity is a crime. People are coming to prison to visit Paul in Philippians. They're sending people to go to him. They're writing letters back and forth. Jews are coming to visit him. Christians from the church are coming to visit him. People are debating with him. He's arguing. He's lecturing. He's giving probably daily lectures. In 66 AD, he says, at my first offense, when he had to appear before Nero, no one came to my support. May it not be held against them. Where's the Church of Rome in 66 AD? Paul's in the same situation. He's before Nero. Where's the Church of Rome? They're in hiding. There's no one. Paul's standing there alone. He says, but the Lord stood by my side. And he doesn't hold it against. He's not calling them losers or blasphemers or cowards. It's like, if they step out of the shadows, they're going to be dead. He says, I don't expect them to do that. So he says, I'm standing here alone, Timothy, but when you come, bring me a coat and bring me my books. He says, everyone has deserted me. A few people he sent off to some churches, but then he gives a list of two or three guys that have completely just vanished, just disappeared from his ministry. Because why? It's now a crime. It's now their life is on the line. 62 AD, 66 AD, or 61, 66 AD, two different worlds. So that's kind of interesting. Keep that in perspective. So when I talk about Paul, and I don't want to be saying I'm mocking the concept of the prison epistles, even Paul himself is not struggling. 66, yes, Paul's struggling. He's alone. 62, 61 AD, people are coming and going. The guards are listening, talking to him. It's not even a crime. Okay, we continue. So the second bullet point on page 2, he's telling the Philippians in these verses, is things are not as bad as the Philippians might have expected. They'd heard that he'd gone to Jerusalem. There'd been an assassination plot. There'd been a riot. He'd been arrested. There'd been another assassination attempt. He'd been in prison in Caesarea for several years. Heard the ship sank. I mean, you had to swim to shore. You got bit by a snake. Now you're in Roman prison. I mean, man, this can't be good, Paul. Paul said, no. It is. It's really working out good. The snake bite, the whole thing, the assassination bites, everything's working out. It's not as bad as you'd think. In fact, the gospel is expanding. So it's a very positive upbeat. I got some things there. I mentioned the next thing about now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know, talk about the references to the chains. And again, his main point now is saying that his imprisonment is advancing the gospel. Go to page 3, please. And now we begin here. It says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of all my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, when I had up here the information clause, everything's fine. The gospel is advancing. How? And the result is two. One, like I said, is going to be inside the prison. And that is, let's look at these words. I just want to do this right away. Let's read through those Greek words, just the English translation from the Greek there. So you can see just the order of the words. So it is, so as the chains of me. I want you to notice where it says chains of me, or the chains of me, my chains. Clearly known in Christ. So what he's saying is, my chains are my chains in Christ. And I'm going to give you Fee's little reading on that, of what he's saying about that. But that's kind of important. So that the chains of me, clearly known in Christ. So in other words, these chains that are mine are actually chains on me in Christ. To have become in all the palace guard and to the rest all. So there's two groups, all the palace guard, and that word you can see even in the Greek, you can see the kind of sounded out there, is praetorial or praetorium. And that is a word. If you look down there at the black, last black bullet point on page 3, palace guard, is one word. Notice it's one word in the Greek. It's the word praetorium. A little background on that word. The word originally meant the general's tent. So when you went into a camp, now when we were at Masada, for example, and this was kind of neat. When we're standing on Mount Masada up here, and you got the palaces hanging here, all of Herod's palaces here, you could look down, and you could see here on the ground, you could see rocks. Not a square like that, not a block. But now we're looking from an aerial view. You could see the wall, like something like this, looking like an aerial view, like if it's a floor plan. And you could see this in different places. Those, and they were numbered, not numbered that you could see them, but they've been numbered by archaeologists, like this is camp number 7 or camp number 3 or something. And this is where the Romans, when they were attacking, and they also built a wall all the way around Masada. So any Jews that were trying to sneak down the mountain, they couldn't get out. They had them encamped, had them entrapped, and the Romans had a wall around their camps, and here's all their tents. Or, you know, just imagine Roman camp with all, you know, their tents were lined up straight, perfect, everything was organized. And within these camps, they've excavated them. They found, like, probably the center, because this is where they found coins, nice pottery that would be broken. Over here, they just found, you know, broken potsherds and different things like soldiers would have. But over here, they found a drastic change in all these camps, a drastic change in the quality of material, because this was the general's headquarters. I mean, it's not, like, unusual. This is where the general would be in the center. And this was originally called the Praetorium, the general's tent inside the camp. Now, when we were on Masada looking down, you could see the remains of these stone walls. And I got a picture of myself standing right here in front of one of these gates. I had Tony take a bunch of pictures of me, because I'm self-centered. That's why I love Facebook. But anyway, that is the original meaning of the word praetorium, is the general's tent or the headquarters within the camp. Eventually, it came to mean the governor's palace. And now we can see this, the governor's palace. So like if there's a governor, like Pilate is the governor in Jerusalem, it would be his headquarters. And you can see that being used. I got it written down here. Yeah, Mark 15:16. Or when Paul was arrested on the Temple Mount, he was taken to the Praetorium. He was taken to the general or the governor's palace right there in Fort Antonia, right there on Mount Moriah, if you know what I'm talking about. By the time of 60-62 AD, this was a common term used for the emperor's own elite troops. So it began to refer to the general's tent in the headquarters of the camp. It became the palace of the governor of a local location, not out on a camp, but if they'd been stationed in a faraway land like in Jerusalem, it was their, Fort Antonia would be the Praetorium. And that's used that way in Mark and in Acts. But here, Paul is using the word Praetorium, and by 60-62 AD, the word Praetorium refers to the elite troops of the emperor, his own personal. There would be troops stationed in different places, but there'd be a division of soldiers, the best. They were the emperor's troops. They were his bodyguard, the secret service, if you would. But more than that. And they were, these soldiers, from the days of Augustus, were the only soldiers stationed in Italy, was the Praetorium, or the emperor's soldiers. So any kind of guarding, any kind of military action in Italy, in Rome, would have to be done by the elite troops of the emperor, which were known as the Praetorium Guard, making sense. They're the guards of the Praetorium. They're the guards of the governor's palace. They're the guards of the general's headquarters, the general's tent. They're the guards of the emperor. So they're the Praetorium guard. Now, you can go, and this is a big word. This is worth debating because it gives a lot of insight into the book, for especially when you do some foundation on it. And so in this use of Paul's use of the word right here, and you can see it right here, so as the chains of me clearly known in Christ, so it's clearly known that Paul's chains on him are chains because of him being in Christ, have become known. And again, he makes it clearly known, meaning it's obvious. There's no one wonders what's Paul doing in prison. It's obvious to everyone. It's become known to all, there's the word all, the Praetorium, and to the rest all. So to anyone in the Praetorium, now the Praetorium could mean the palace of the governor, but there's no governor, there's an emperor. So we could say the emperor's palace or the barracks, that would make it a place. It could mean that. Or it could mean the elite troops or the Praetorium Guard, who are the only guard stationed in Italy, in Rome, that are there for the emperor. And so if someone's going to be watched 24 hours a day, they're going to have to be watched by, there's no national guard, there's no like local service, it's the elite troops of the emperor that are going to be watching him. So either he's being talking about, it's been made clear in the palace where I'm being held, in the barracks of the emperor, in some kind of dungeon, in the, which he's not in a dungeon, right? He's not in the barracks. He's not anywhere in any part of the palace complex. Where is he at? From the book of Acts, he's where? In his own rented apartment. We know his location. So this is not even, I mean, if you make a lot, that's not even, he's talking about the elite troops. He's talking about, like your translations probably say, does anybody have anything different than Praetorian Guard or Palace Guard? I mean, that would, in verse 13. Yeah, Imperial, so that'd be the Imperial Guard, the elite troops, the Emperor's Guard. So, meaning, it's a debate, but really when you get through the debate, even the translations come down on this right here. So you've got to understand what Paul is saying. He's telling the first line, he says the gospel is being advanced to, he's telling the Philippians, they say, wow, how's Paul doing? You know, go check on poor Paul. And Paul says, listen, you won't believe this, but what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. How much so? So much so that the chains of me, the chains that are on Paul, are clearly known that they are chains on me because of Christ, and it has become known, clearly known, to the Praetorian Guard why I'm here. You ask any of the guards, of the elite troops of Nero, of the Emperor of Rome, the only guards in Italy, the only military personnel in Italy that are operating as soldiers are these. And he used the word all. All of them know I'm here because of Christ. Now, some of them may know it's Christ and they understand the concept of Jesus Christ, God, salvation. And others may just think of it as a religious issue, but that's their problem. But Paul's made it clear that it's because of these chains that are in Christ that he's there. To all the palace guards, and to all, probably when he says all, that's probably anyone else who bothers to stop by the rented house or the rented apartment. Which is kind of neat. That I'll read it here in NIV, chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. There's the result. How? What, how did it take place? Well, there's two ways it took place. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. And I've got a footnote in my Bible, NIV says it could be palace. But the palace guard, it is the word Praetorium. It's not the word palace, it's the word Praetorium. And to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So the guards know. Now again, it's because Paul's talking to them, it's because of who's coming and visiting. Someone's watching him. Every 4 hours, a guard switches. They're being assigned. They've got Paul duty. And during Paul duty, they're going to hear the gospel somehow. Maybe they're arguing with the Jews. Maybe he's debating with the Christian. Maybe he's witnessing to someone. Maybe he's talking to me. There's no one there. He's talking to them. Who knows? But anyway, that's pretty clear there. Now, I want to go back to that phrase where it talks about the chains of me, or Paul saying my chains are clearly known in Christ. I try to word this and try to figure this out and try to explain it to you. But I found out, I finally decided the easiest way of doing it is just go with what Fee writes, F-E-E. That's Gordon Fee. He's a great commentator. He writes this, that what Paul is saying, you see it's the third black bullet point, the second clear bullet point underneath that. It says, Fee says it could be written like this. It has become clear that I am in chains because I am a man in Christ, and that my chains are in part of a manifestation of my discipleship as one who is thereby participating in the sufferings of Christ himself. Now, the reason he brings in that sufferings of Christ, participating in the sufferings of Christ, is later on Paul's going to talk about his goal, is his desire is to participate in the sufferings of Christ, to know Christ. And so what he's saying right there is basically, because he is in Christ, he's participating in the suffering, and the chains that he has are actually chains that are Christ chains that are on Paul. It's just a manifestation of him being a disciple. In other words, the opposite would be, if he didn't have these chains, it would be a failure of his discipleship. He needs to have these chains. If he's going to be faithful and be in Christ, this is his place at this time. So that's what he's saying in the Greek right there, and we try and translate it in English. And Fee was just kind of trying to capture something else that's going on there in the language, that being in Christ, Paul's chains are because he's in Christ and they're all kind of connected. And I'll leave that off right there. There's something else I want to say about the troops. Oh, yeah. Go to chapter 4, verse 22. And this is kind of funny. And I'll quit with this and pick this up next week, probably. Oh, I got left. Yeah, that's good. This is kind of funny if you want to end with a little bit of a Paul just kind of, I don't know, I don't want to use the word bragging or boasting, or, but just kind of like one-upmanship, you know, just kind of like showboating, is remember, he's the prisoner. He's under constant surveillance. He's got the chains on. I mean, he's free to move about, but he's still chained. He's just, I'm not sure what kind of chains they'd be. He's not chained to wall, but somehow he's mentioned chains. They're not just symbolic chains. He's probably got his, you know, one of those heavy balls chained to his foot. His feet are chained together and he can't run away. Or somehow he's chained. And the chains are there rattling whenever he's moving about or something. So he's the prisoner. But he just got done saying, but all the guards that are here to watch me, it's already become clear to them why I'm here. I'm here because I'm a man in Christ, and I'm chained because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they know that. So some of them, just like always, when the sower sows the seed, some of them are going to become believers. Some of them are going to grow. So he's already kind of boasted, ah, yeah, they've got me chained here with chains, but the whole Praetorian Guard, the elite, the best troops of Rome, I'm talking to the best troops of Rome, and they're hearing the gospel. So as he closes the book down, chapter 4, verse 21, he's saying goodbye now. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, send their greetings. All the brothers who stay with me and visit me, they all want to say hi to you, Philippians. All the saints send their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Some of these guys want to say, hey, yeah, I got some guards right here, guys that belong to Caesar's household, the people that work around here, some of the guards, the Praetorian guards, the guys that got me in prison right here, they've joined the faith. They want to say hi to their brothers in Philippi. So again, I mean, that's showmanship. That's one-upmanship. That's kind of like, you know, oh, woe is me. Not so much. The guys that got me arrested here, I've arrested them. They're now in Christ. They want to say hi to their brothers in Philippi. So that's kind of a fun way to see that kind of come together. And that is not beyond Paul to have a little showmanship in his presentation. All right. Well, hey, that's it for tonight. That's kind of fun. I really like that word Praetorian Guard. It kind of gets you into the Roman world and, you know, tents and military and swords, stuff like that. Okay, I'm going to pray and you're free to go. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word that's been preserved. We thank you for Paul and his attitude and how he's captured it in his writings. We ask that we too may be able to respond in love, not out of selfish ambition, but out of servanthood, knowing what is our place and what is best, to how to serve the body of Christ and serve our own world, our own nation, our own culture. And Father, we do ask that you continue to lead and guide us. Again, we ask that you'd help us accomplish the things you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.